that through it we're reconciled to you. I thank you that you've deposited with us a message to go to the nations with. We pray, Lord, this morning that you might be with us, opening our ears and hearts to your word, that I might explain it clearly, that we might be encouraged by our people of the past, that our future might also be marked by a commitment to sharing the gospel with those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me first say this. Happy birthday. Yes, round of applause. 175 years plus one. 176 years today. That's a long time for an Australian church. You go elsewhere in the world, 176 years, that's, you know, spring chicken. But hey, we're in Australia and South Australia at that, so 176 years. That's something to celebrate. To help us celebrate, we're going to do what's become a bit of a tradition here at St. George's over the last 6 years or so, and that is to look at an example of a person from our history here and see how their example helps us understand what we should do with God's word. And so here he is, John Thomas Fair. Now, I took that photo with my iPhone just around the corner here, so it's a bit glary and all the rest of it. But perhaps after this morning's service, you might like to go into the room over here and just take a look for yourself and see it a little bit more clearly. Now, John Thomas Fair, or JT Fair, as is known, wasn't here for very long in McGill. You know, in 1914, he became the rector of St. George's, McGill, but that also included Campbelltown and also Tea Tree Gully. So it was quite a job. But before he got here, he was at St. Paul's in Narracourt. And he and his wife had two children while they were in Narracourt. And I think this is noteworthy, especially for the time, that one of his daughters, Faith, actually went on to work as a doctor. And went back to Surrey in England to work as a doctor at that time. Now, John finished up here in 1921, and eventually he himself would die in England in 1953. So he only spent 7 years here in McGill. Why are we talking about it? Since he wasn't here really for that long. I'm already halfway there. Imagine that. Well, for one, he put together this really great history of the church. Here it is here. And probably, if you ask nicely, we could get you a copy of this history, but it only goes up to his time, which was about 100 years ago, okay? But isn't that interesting that someone over 100 years ago would write a history of this church that spans 70 years or so? I think that's just fascinating. It's great. He put together this great history of the church, and but there's another reason we might talk about J.T. Fair, and for one thing, John Fair was passionate about something we're passionate about. He was passionate about God's Word, the Bible, people reading it, understanding it, and getting it anywhere he can around the world. At the annual general meeting of the British Foreign Bible Society in 1917, so the Great War is happening, World War I, and he moved the following. He said that this meeting expressed its deep thankfulness to the God of patience, consolation and hope for his gift of the Holy Scriptures and for his blessing upon the society and its mission to make them plain and accessible to all mankind, and for the success which has attended the work among soldiers and sailors in the present worldwide war, and prays that the Word of God may have free a course and be glorified, making men wise unto salvation and bringing healing to the nations. He went on to say the Bible, the Scriptures were making their way into all parts of the world, and it had a message for all mankind. Wherever it went, he said, it was fulfilling its mission. See, Reverend Fair had a deep conviction that God's Word, the Bible, communicated the most important message you or I or anyone else was ever going to hear. And so in his life, he committed to getting that message out there. We need to talk about the Romans Road, since we read a little bit of Romans. Have you ever read the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans? If you've hung around church for long enough, chances are you've heard a sermon series through Romans, or perhaps you've picked up the Bible and read it yourself. But Romans contains probably one of the clearest outlines of the gospel in the whole New Testament. And it's memorable too. Yeah, have you heard of the Romans Road to Salvation? We had two people this morning who said they'd heard of the Romans Road to Salvation, and now a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh. Wow, amazing. And now all of us, we're all going to know it this morning. The Romans Road to Salvation I find very helpful. It's a set of Bible verses through Romans that help us understand pretty clearly the gospel's message. It starts with the human condition. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, it goes on, Romans 5:8, God loves. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the Romans Road connects those two. It shows us the consequence for our sin and the meaning of Christ's death. In 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life found in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn, wages, from sin is death. The free gift, that's what we call grace, it's a free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But how do we get it if it's a free gift? Well, Romans 10:9, here is what you need to do in order to receive that gift. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a pretty good message. We see sin, love, grace, and you believe it to receive it. Now, I want us to think carefully about this Romans road to salvation. Right? Here's my road with perspective and all, cross at the end. Is it true? Is it reliable? Is it accurate? Many of us were in church today because, yeah, we think these verses of Scripture are true. We think they're accurate. We think they describe the world and they describe me. Maybe for some others, we're still figuring it all out, and that's okay as well. But here is my question, or maybe it's a challenge. If it's true and if it's accurate that all people everywhere have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then in God's courtroom, all people everywhere are found guilty. All people everywhere, what they earn, rightly, justly, fairly, is God's justice as wages. Now, if that's the case, if all have sinned, but God loves, he's shown us grace, and we need to respond in faith to receive it, what do we do with this information? What do we do with it? We tuck it away in our back pocket. Or, well, number one, receive it. Number two, what did our Lord Jesus say in that gospel reading we read? What did he say? Didn't he say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations? All nations. Because all nations and individuals within all nations have sinned. All fall short. All earn eternal death as their wages. Now let that sink in. During the height of COVID, a very small percentage of primarily, yes, elderly people were in significant danger of dying from the disease. And so, what did we all do in response? Rightly, we all stayed home. We all wore masks. Thank you, Mike. We all, most of us anyway, got vaccinations and are still getting vaccinations. And blessed are you if you're up to date with your vaccinations, because I need to make a call to my local medical center to be up to date. And yes, anyway, let's move on. The disease of sin doesn't affect a proportion of us. It affects the lot of us. Every single one of us in this room, everyone in the next room. It affects you, it affects your brother, it affects your children, it affects my family, it affects my best friend. It affects my friendly Taoist neighbor who's just moved away. It affects my Islamic friend who I'm reading the Bible with. It affects
every one on North Sentinel Island. Do you know North Sentinel Island? Yeah, I see that hand. Brother, thank you. North Sentinel Island is one of those islands on the list that you should never go to. Tamara wants to go. It looks beautiful. But Tamara, if you go, it's dangerous. Okay? If you go, the locals don't want you there. They will kill you if you go. People have tried. I think there's one example of someone who successfully landed and extended friendship and, you know, escaped. They don't want you there, right? So as friendly as you try to be. But here's the thing. Is the Romans road we looked at earlier, is it true for these people standing on the beach? The one holding the bow and arrow there on the side. Is it true for this person? Yes, it is. It's true. So what should we do? Well, there's a guy called, I'm going to get his name wrong because I didn't write it down, John Allen Chow, I think his name was, who went recently, tried to extend friendship and brought the gospel with him, and he died. He died. And you can see he made videos, he wrote letters and things in his approach, and it's a really sad story, but he was so moved and compelled by the gospel that he went. John Fair of McGill, he knew what he should do. Now, he didn't go to this island here. He didn't go. But he knew the message had to get out. So that, do you remember his words? So that the word of God may have free a course and be glorified, making men wise unto salvation and bringing healing to the nations. He wanted a world to know Jesus. And yet I think this is the real value of considering a fellow from our history at St. George's. It's the example of what you do with the information we just spoke about earlier from that Romans road to salvation. What you do if you really do believe and think that everyone everywhere is lost without a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing you might do is go yourself if you have the means. Take the gospel to the nations. Not everybody can do that. Okay, but what if you could get enough people together to educate them, to train them, to pray for them, to support and send people who could go? Would you do that? Who could go into all the world and share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, John Fair from McGill, together with Frederick Webb from Trinity, A.R. Ebbs, D.J. Knox, who's the father of Broughton Knox, if you know who that is, a number of others got together and said, hey, let's start a branch of the Church Missionary Society. Let's get it going in Adelaide. Fair would be the first honorary clerical secretary of the society, and Webb from Trinity, he was chairman. Knox from St. Luke's, Whitmore Square was involved, and you had people from St. Bart's, Norwood, and also St. Andrew's, Walkerville, and also All Souls, St. Peter's, all involved. And they all said, let's make it so that you choose to be a part of this, a voluntary association. And if you're a member, what you're going to give yourself to is raising up, training, sending, and supporting missionary workers who are going to take the gospel into the world. Now, if the Romans road we looked at earlier, if it's true, reliable, accurate, describes the world, describes you and me, does it sound like something you would give yourself to? Does it sound like something you might want to be involved with? Now, if you're the bishop of Adelaide and you see your churches getting together and taking the gospel and getting an organization together to send it out, what would you think if your people were taking that sort of initiative? Well, here he is, Bishop Arthur Nutter Thomas, dressed very nicely here. And here he is, there he is, speaking to some Adelaide Anglicans here. I'm not sure of their names there. Well, here is what he said. Our missionary society has worked well for 8 years, wrote the Bishop Nutter Thomas. But at some time during the past 5 years, without any reference to me and without my knowledge, an attempt has been made by certain CMA, that's CMS before it was CMS here, sympathizers to upset the missionary policy deliberately adopted and to establish again in the diocese a rival association which would undo the work of the last 8 years. So he didn't like it. He wasn't keen on this CMS being established and actively worked against it. Okay, and there's a reason for it. He mentions the ADMA, right? The Anglican Board of Missions, which also established the Adelaide Diocesan Mission Association. So there was something already here. He wasn't keen on CMS being set up. So you can understand why he might feel this way. You're undermining the work that we're already doing. Okay, I can understand this. But you have to understand. In fact, he wrote a letter to the CMA at the time, CMS, and he said this. He said, listen, ADMA controls all missionary contributions and activities, and everything must be done through the association. But you've got to understand there was a reason why our John Fair from McGill and others wanted a voluntary association that stood to the side of the diocese. And the reason is this. Say you wanted to raise up, train, send, support missionaries, right, who are going to go to all the way to China with the gospel, right? But that year, Bishop's Court needs repairs. You have $100, okay, and you were going to spend it on missionaries, but now Bishop's Court needs repairs. Where are you going to spend the money? Well, you might be able to put off repairs for a while, but eventually the budget's got to be cut and things have to be moved over here. Okay, no missionaries this year. We've just got too much going on. In fact, in 1902, Bishop Cecil Wilson of Melanesia, here's Melanesia if you're not sure, sort of this area around there, New Guinea and Vanuatu, Fiji, he's over there. Think about the needs he's facing. He's trying to share the gospel with people in that area, meet all the needs. Here's what he says. He said this at the church councils. He said, where is the Board of Missions? Does it ever meet? Is it anything more than an idea, not a reality at all? So here's the thing. The sense was is that there was this Australian Board of Missions supposedly tasked with taking the gospel to the nations. And here's Cecil over in Melanesia thinking, do they even ever meet? I just have never heard them do anything. There they were, twiddling their thumbs and enjoying morning teas and patting each other on the back, says Cecil, while I'm over here wishing someone would send me a letter that saying someone's being sent, someone's going to do something. So, on the one hand, our Reverend Fair and the others knew they had to get something going that stood apart from the bureaucracy and stood protected from budget cuts and things like this. But on the other hand, they had to fight very hard to get it across the line. They had to fight very hard to get it established. Here's a quote from our Reverend Fair from St. George's McGill. He wrote a letter to Mr. Ebbs in July 1915, and here's what he had to say, writing to Ebbs. Ebbs came over from Victoria to help setting up CMS here. He said, we believe there is a tendency on the part of the ADMA to crush out CMA. It is imperative that we should put forth a supreme effort at once, as they will be on the move directly. And do you know that in the end, CMS, the Church Missionary Society, as it would be called, as it was established, it was established here in Adelaide. And they held their first CMS summer school conference not long after this letter was penned. They held it in Brighton. And, as it would happen, as hard as he pushed against, Bishop Nutter Thomas, who had pushed so hard against, well, if you can't beat them, might as well turn up as a special guest and give the opening address, okay? So he came on board and he said, okay, I can see the value of this. Actually, yes, go ahead, all right? Go ahead, go do this. And he was involved from that point on, praise the Lord. In 1921, John Fair moved to Sydney and CMS said this about him, no society had a truer friend than he. No society had a truer friend than he. Why is that? Why could they say this about John Fair? Well, it's because the values of the society and John's values, they were aligned. CMS, the Church Missionary Society, longs for a world that would know Jesus. A world that knows Jesus. It's a grand ambition. It's one that grows out of the conviction that the words we read in God's Word, the Bible, are true and reliable. He had the conviction. Sin is real. Hell and judgment is real. But grace is real. The message of hope is real and it must get out there. Well, it's got to start in here, doesn't it? But then it's got to get out there. It's got to get there. And you know what? You can tell from looking at his life that the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 15, and we read them earlier, surely resonated strongly with him. You know, Paul, in writing his letter to the Romans, the reason he was writing it was he wanted them to be so moved by the reality of the gospel that the Romans would agree to equip and actually support financially Paul's missionary journey to Spain. So Paul's about to go to Spain and he needs them to know, here is how important the gospel is, and if you're gripped by it, support me as I go. And he says this, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it's written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. He wanted to work hard to get the gospel, the message of hope, out there. And it started here. Right? He himself didn't go. But you know what? How I can really tell that for Reverend John Fair, this wasn't just a job for him that he turned up to and clocked off when he went home to watch Netflix. It's what he didn't do, but the people around him did. Right? So when he was still in Narracourt and his two daughters were very young, as you might do, he and his wife employed the help of a young girl. Here she is here. Employed the help of a young girl. She was 14 years old and she was a member of their church in town. And she was with the family when they moved from Narracourt to McGill. And that young girl's name was Rhoda Watkins, right? Sister Watkins. She was one of the first missionaries sent from Adelaide by CMS. She was pipped to the post by someone who went to Sudan. And then she went to Guilin in China. She lived in Guilin, China for 25 years. She helped set up there the Way of Life Hospital, which continues to this day as the Women and Children's Hospital there. You could go and visit. While in China, she was kidnapped by bandits. She lived through the war with Japan. And then on with the nationalists and communists before all missionaries were told, go home. And so she went to Malaysia, where she continued to serve the Lord Jesus there. Here's my point. If you come for a job as a nanny and you find yourself in China, all right, preaching the gospel and healing the sick for 25 years and then some, I'm convinced somewhere along the way, someone had an influence on you. Someone was living the gospel so much that you caught it. It was infectious. You realize this gospel has to go out. But then more than that, you had people investing in you, praying for you, teaching you the gospel. Because here's the thing, someone like Rhoda Watkins doesn't just spring up out of nowhere. Okay, they don't just go, oh, I might go to China today for 25 years. I'm sure it's worth being kidnapped and all the rest of it. She learns the gospel. She grows in it. She's inspired by it. She sees the zeal others have for the gospel. She's mentored by her church family. Her needs are met. She's nurtured, prayed for, supported, and sent, and then prayed for some more. I'm convinced there's missionaries in our creche. I don't know why I'm crying. It's just, there's missionaries in our creche this morning. And there are missionaries in the front row here and in the back. And you might go to China or you might just cross the street. I think the reason why I'm crying, I'm trying to figure it out, is because this is so important. It is life or death for eternity. You might go to China, you might cross the street, but if you've gone with the gospel, you're a missionary. The Romans' road to salvation is true, it's accurate, it's reliable, and in it is salvation for eternity. But it begins with knowing the truth yourself and letting it sink deep within. And then you let it out. It's like breathing. You bring it in. You let it out. You speak it to one another here this morning. You speak it to your kids when you take them home. You ask them, what did you learn in kids' church this morning? You care for one another. You let it encourage you, encourage the people around you, and then it's caught. And this is my vision for us at St. George's. I think it was Reverend John Fair's vision too. And actually, I've got the history that he wrote here. I won't read it now because we're at the end of time. But at the end, page 21, I'll bring it over to the foyer for you to read. Just read his retrospective and perspective and get a sense of what he hoped the next 100 years would look like at St. George's. We're 100 years on now from when he wrote these words. Be interesting, wouldn't it, to see what he hoped we'd be up to here at St. George's. Have a read and then think, what do the next 100 years look like? I would hope that the vision Reverend John Fair had for us at St. George's would just keep on living on. Let's pray and ask for God's help that he would get this gospel stuck in our hearts so that it would just go out to each other and to the nations. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the word of salvation that you have given to us. For Jesus himself who came, who lived, who died the death we deserve so salvation could be had by grace. And that we can so easily share it with those around us and even support people who are going around the world with it. Let us be those people who would be so moved by the gospel that we would raise up the next generation of gospel ministry workers who would serve your people here in McGill and the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.